This great assembly that we have. Before we begin our lesson, I want to respond to many of the questions and phone calls and emails that I've had in recent days about the continuing work of the disaster relief effort following Hurricane Harvey in Texas. As all of you know, just a little over a week ago, Hurricane Harvey slammed into the Texas coast. And there are really two disasters that are occurring in Texas right now. The first is the devastating path of the eye of the hurricane as it took, and it literally obliterated and destroyed many communities along the Gulf Coast. In fact, in the town of Rockport, right on the Gulf Coast, that took the direct hit. It took the eye of Hurricane Harvey. I have a photograph of the building where our brothers and sisters from the Rockport Church of Christ assemble, and the entire back half of that building has been ripped off, exposing the entire inside of the building. The building is no longer usable, but they, along with a number of our other congregations, are seeking to reach out and to help those that are in need. Disaster Relief is just one of many organizations that is seeking to help those individuals. We know that there are thousands of members of the Lord's Church that have been impacted directly by this storm. In fact, there are many thousands that are out of their homes, and many have lost their homes. To date, as of yesterday afternoon, in the first week following Hurricane Harvey, we have had requests from 29 different congregations for truckloads of supplies. We have sent out 10 as of last night. The 11th truck is leaving this afternoon, and we'll be sending out to the remaining locations as soon as we can pack those boxes. Tuesday, Lord willing, in Nashville, there will be 1,500 food boxes packed, and another 5 trucks will go out on Tuesday. I'm sure we'll have many, many more. I appreciate all of you that have expressed concern and interest, and I'll try to keep everyone updated best I can, but I encourage you to go to the website and to Facebook and to look and see what is happening just with Churches of Christ disaster relief effort. As I said, there are many other organizations that are going down and helping. I'm aware of many Christians that have personally gone down to help with that effort, and I'm grateful for them, and I ask that you continue to keep all of those individuals in your prayers for their safety as they could, as they continue in a very difficult circumstance. This disaster is on track to be the most costly and one of the largest relief efforts that has ever been undertaken in the United States. And certainly for disaster relief, it will rival Katrina or Sandy or any of the storms that we've heard about in the past. So I ask that you continue to keep those efforts in your prayers as well. This morning, I contemplated what could I say to this congregation on the first Sunday of September that might give all of us some encouragement as we strive to live the Christian life. And a recurring idea kept coming back to me over and over and over, because whether you look at the calendar and see that September 21st actually is the first day of fall, or whether you listen to the meteorologist that tells you that fall began on September 1st and that meteorologically we're in the first month of fall, then I thought about what that means. What does a new season mean? What does fall mean to us? And this morning, I want us to talk about fall. And I've entitled our lesson, Focus for Fall. And I want us to think about it. Now, we all know fall is a time of reflection, of new starts. For many of our students, it's a new school year. With the way things are now, and school goes on all year, not everybody, but for a lot of them, it's a new school year. For the gardener, it's a change in seasons. You've got a lot to do in the garden, a lot to do in the yard. For sports enthusiasts, well, there's a new season. There's a new season, and there's hope for your team. Not as much as before yesterday, but there's still hope. For farmers, there's a lot of anxiety because as we drive around, as I've driven around the past week, I've seen lots of fields that are full of crops. There's a lot of anxiety out there. They're praying for a good harvest. For business people, for the most part, vacations are over for the year. The business focus is for finishing the year. And for a lot of businesses, this is the time of year where they determine whether or not they're going to have a profitable year. The last 4 months of the year make or break many businesses. And so fall is a time for fresh starts, for new focus. For Christians, I think it's also a good time for us to take stock of our lives, examine our relationships with God, with each other, and to the world around us. And so as we think about focus for fall, there are four areas that I'd like for us to focus on. And don't pay attention to the screen that's going amok and showing the entire lesson. I don't think I did that, but if I did, we're going to go back. Let me see if I can get back to where we're supposed to start. This will be a challenge if we can get it all together. So the first thing that I want us to focus on for fall is faith. The first area is faith because faith is defined in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 and 3. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. By faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. Faith is the foundation. Each one of us has as our foundation the reason that we're here today, our faith in God. And I'd like for you to think about your faith this morning. I want this lesson to be not to the congregation as a whole. I want us each individually to be thinking about what we talk about today and applying it to us, to each one of us. As I put this lesson together, I couldn't help but focus on how much this lesson was for me. And I want this lesson for you to be for you this morning. Now, how many of you have flown in an airplane at any point in your life? How many of you have flown in an airplane? The vast majority. All of you remember at some point when that plane was getting ready to taxi out before it took off, a flight attendant stood in the middle of the aisle, and most people weren't paying attention, but some were, and they talked about a safety instruction. They said, in the unlikely event of a loss of cabin pressure, stop screaming and reach up and grab the mast that has fallen in front of you. And what's the next thing they always say? If you're traveling with someone who needs assistance or with children, what are you supposed to do? You put your mask on first and then help somebody else. I couldn't help but think about that analogy when I was thinking about our faith this morning and thinking about how am I going to help somebody else if I haven't first taken stock of my faith? And if you're going to help somebody else to come to Christ, if you're going to help someone else to live the way they need to live, then you need to take control first and take control of your faith. So just like the airline instruction to put on your mask first, I want you to put on your faith first. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 3 through 5, I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling, and my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Paul tells the church in Corinth that our faith has to be in the wisdom of God. Our faith should be in the power of God. And in Romans 1, 16 and 17, to the church in Rome, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also the Greek. For it is the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. We should not be ashamed of our faith in Jesus Christ. We should be excited and proud about showing our faith each and every day that we live. And we can show our faith in so many different ways, but the one that God wants us to show is by obedience to His Word. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 2, we know that some are going to become unfaithful. Paul, writing to Timothy, says, "Now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times some will depart from the faith." Doing what? "Giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron." Brethren, I want us first to look and see, is that talking about us? Have we departed from the faith? Has our conscience been so seared by sin that we're no longer responding to the Word of God? You see, faith requires building and attention. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 11, "But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." Brethren, this is a description of what your faith should look like. Your faith should have virtue, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. That's the first thing that we need to look at. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5 tells us to examine ourselves as to whether or not we're in the faith. "Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you?" And I've got just a couple of points I want us to, each one of us, mentally go through and to test yourself, test your faith. Number one, what is your attitude? What is your attitude about coming to worship God? What is your attitude about being a part of God's church? What is your attitude about being a Christian when you go out each and every day? Not your Sunday attitude, but your Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday attitude. What is your attitude? What are your activities? What do you engage in? What are you doing during the rest of the week? Are you doing things that a Christian should be doing? Are you doing things to help others? That's the question we have to ask ourselves. Here's a very basic one. What about your attendance? One of the congregations that I visit frequently has a great way of displaying their attendance, their contribution, everything, all the numbers, if you will, in their bulletin. And they just simply entitle it, "Our Attitude." Yes, I believe that our attitude is demonstrated by whether or not we even show up. Our attitude is demonstrated by what we do. Who are you helping? What are you doing? Is it all about you? Or are you reaching out? That's one of the things that we have to take stock of. If our faith is going to help us to talk to others, then we have to make sure that our faith is growing and strong. What are our behaviors? What do we do to each other? How do we treat each other? Those are important characteristics of our faith. And last but certainly not least, what are our priorities? Where do we put our priority? Is worshiping God, is being together with His people, is serving in a way that God would have us to serve, is that on our list of priorities? You see, in 1 Corinthians 16, 13, and 14, our faith must be strong enough for us to be prepared to share it with others. Watch. Stand fast in the faith. Be brave, be strong. Let all that you do be done with love. The second area I'd like for us to focus on this morning is family. You can look at family in so many different ways. We are the family of God. We have earthly families. We're the family of mankind. The scriptures teach us that from the physical family standpoint, the head of the household should be providing for their own spiritually and physically. So a question for us men, very simple, very easy. Ask yourself this question. Are you the spiritual leader of your household? Are you the spiritual leader of your household. That's what God told us to do. That's the way God structured it. Gentlemen, we have not only an obligation, we have the privilege to lead our family spiritually. Question for the ladies. Are you the Christian woman that God wants you to be? Do you have the Christian virtues that God would have in a Christian woman? We have to ask ourselves those questions because 1 Timothy 5 and 8 tells us, if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he is denied the faith, and he's worse than an unbeliever. Parents, question. How are you raising your children? Ephesians chapter 6 and 4 tells you, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. You know, that's a specific point. Training and admonition. Training, that implies activity on your part. That's an active role of training. Not abdicating that, not turning that over. Well, let me turn it over to the youth group. Let me turn it over to the people at the church. Let me turn it over to the Bible school teachers. The Scripture says, parents, training and admonition is your responsibility. In Proverbs 22:6, as Larry spoke about a couple of weeks ago, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart from it. So as men, as women, as parents, we have obligations to our families. That should be an area that we focus on to try to make sure that we train them in the admonition of the Lord. Children, you're not getting off either. Children, Colossians chapter 3:20, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. You see, when you put together the role of men, the role of women, the role of parents, the obligations of children, what the Scriptures tell us is God expects us to love and respect each other in the family. He expects us to love and respect one another in our home. The questions that we have to ask ourselves this morning as we do a focus for fall is, does your life, your behaviors, your actions, your beliefs, do all of those things help lead your family to God? Because that's what we have to focus on. Our actions, our beliefs, our behaviors have to help to lead your family to God. Question, if your children were asked what your priorities were, what would they say? What would they say? Because children are very bright. They learn at a very early age. They know what's important because they see what mommy and daddy do. Noah's family was saved due to his example. In Genesis chapter 6, the account is written, but I'll establish my covenant with you, and you shall go into the ark, you, your sons, your wife, your sons' wives with you. The Philippian jailer, on the night that Paul and Silas were in prison, they had been beaten. The earthquake occurred. The ground shook. They were loosed. The Philippian jailer could have lost his life as a result of that. But instead, not only did he gain his physical life, he gained his spiritual life. And the beautiful verse, Acts 16 and 34, the Philippians jailer's family was converted with him, and he rejoiced, having believed with God with all his household. So our second focus for fall is family. Our third focus for fall is friends. You know, friends should not be taken lightly. The Scriptures advise us that we need to choose our friends wisely. Proverbs 12:26. The righteous should choose his friends carefully, for the way of the wicked leads them astray. But it also tells us that friends are sometimes closer than family. And I can tell you that I have individuals that are friends of mine, even here today, that are closer than blood relatives. I'm sure many of you have the same. Proverbs 18:24, a man who has friends must himself be friendly, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. You see, there's a responsibility to us, to our friends, not just our friends that we have personally, but as we look around in this auditorium, there's a responsibility to us as brethren to be united in the truth. Psalm 133 and verse 1, behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. You know, that unity, we talked a little bit about this in class this morning here in the auditorium, but that unity has to be based on truth. The unity has to be based on this. It's great for everyone to come together and decide they want to do something, but if it's not according to God's word, then it's not right. And we have an obligation to each other. We have a responsibility to help our friends through temptation, through sin. Galatians chapter 6, beginning verse 1, brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. What? Considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Verse 2 says, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. As friends, we need to be watching out for each other. I need you to watch out for me. If I'm living my life in a way that's going to put my soul in jeopardy, if you love me, you're going to help me. When I fall, you're going to help me. When I'm weak, you're going to help me. When I just need a shoulder to cry on, you're going to help me. That's what we have to do. Our faith has to be strong to be effective. In the letter to Philemon, verses 5 through 7, the Apostle Paul wrote to Philemon, hearing of your love and faith, which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints, that the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. I've mentioned this song before. There's a hymn. I don't think it's in our book. It's the most troubling hymn to me in so many ways. And the title of it is, You Never Mentioned Him to Me. You know that hymn? When in a better land, before the bar I stand, how deeply grieved our souls will be. If any lost one there should cry in deep despair, you never mentioned him to me. You met me day by day. You knew I was astray. You never mentioned him to me. That hymn is very, very haunting to me. You see, we have the answer to what troubles the world. We have the answer to what troubles people. And if we have friends around us and we don't share that with them, and if we don't reach out to them, how tragic. Jesus stressed the value of friends. In John chapter 15, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. The last area I want to focus us on this morning, focus for fall, is fields. You know, there has to be a sense of urgency when we look at what's going on in the world, when we look at the tragedies around us. When we look at the sin in the world, don't you ever wonder how much longer is God going to endure such a wicked world? And so there needs to be a sense of urgency. You know, a few weeks ago on a Wednesday evening, if you weren't here, you missed a, a great lesson. Our brother Stuart conducted the Devo, and it stuck with me so much because he talked about growing up in eastern North Carolina, growing up on a farm, and his dad had crops that were still in the field. And a hurricane, don't remember which one it was, Stuart, but a hurricane, there were so many for a while, was bearing down on eastern North Carolina. And there was no way that he was going to be able to get all of his crops out of the field. But neighbors and friends and people came from all around to help. And they, as I recall, they worked through the night and into the morning to try to salvage as much as they could from that field before the storm hit. Why don't we have that sense of urgency for the fields that are around us? In Matthew chapter 9, Jesus said to his disciples, "The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Pray the Lord of harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." Okay, I know it's not all about numbers. I know it's not all about us. But bear with me here for a moment. Most of the members of our congregation live in the greater Raleigh, Durham, Cary, Chapel Hill area. We have people that drive 50 miles each way to worship with us, and God bless you for your faith, for coming to do that. So I'm going to give you a couple of statistics. The Raleigh, Durham, Cary, Chapel Hill metropolitan area has a population of 2,117,103. It covers 5,510.7 square miles. There are 384.2 people in every square mile. So 1 mile by 1 mile, there are 384 people. There are 788,354 households. And the average age in our community is 36.4 years. 2,117,103 people. By declaration and by identification, those that have identified themselves as members of the Lord's church, according to the survey and the book that is put out by 21st Century Christian, tells us that in that same area, there are 3,550 people that identify themselves as a member of the Lord's church. 3,550 out of 2,117,103. That translates to a percentage of 0.167%. What that says to us, quite simply, brethren, is that 99.8% of the people that we live with, that live around us, do not claim to be members of the Lord's church. 99.8%. The harvest is plentiful. The laborers are few. What does that tell us? Well, that tells us, as Jesus said, and I've lost the slide here. Jesus says in John chapter 4, verse 35, "Do not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest. Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white unto harvest." You see, as we think about a focus for fall, there's four areas that I've identified: our faith, our family, our friends, and our fields that are around us that are ready for harvest. We've got to make sure our faith is strong and that we're ready and that we're capable and that our faith can endure us bringing our family and our friends together, leading them to the Lord, and that we go into the fields that are ripe for harvest. The scripture that was read this morning by Jason, the psalmist recorded where our faith should be in God. "My soul waits silently for God alone, for my expectation is from Him. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. In God is my salvation and my glory. The rock of my strength and my refuge is in God. Trust in Him at all times, you people. Pour out your heart before Him. God is a refuge for us. Jesus Christ died on the cross for you and for me. If you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, then today we ask that you repent of your sins, confess that Jesus is the Son of God, be immersed in the waters of baptism to receive remission of your sins. If you're a Christian, I want you to remember 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Very simply says, watch and stand fast in the faith. As this new season begins, what a great opportunity for us. What excitement we should have. What a great privilege that we have to be part of the Lord's church. What a privilege we have to be blessed in so many ways. One of the blessings of being a Christian is the ability to share it. I want everyone in this room to go to heaven. I pray that that's the case. But I pray that each one of us takes somebody with us. Because life's too precious. Life's too short. It's too precarious. The fields are ready for harvest. What are we going to do about it? If you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, we encourage you to come now together as we stand and sing.